This is 9 May. It is Tuesday evening here, and we're looking at Zephaniah. And I'm just having such a tremendous time. Let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to our study, that the Spirit can open our eyes to this great book and what God is doing when He gave this great book and gave this message to Zephaniah. I wonder if his friends called him Zephy. Yeah, so prayer requests. We'll be in prayer for Ian. We'll continue to be in prayer for Wes. I'm hoping he's not feeling bad today. Be in prayer for Tish as she discovers what's going on. She had a test today, and it is not official, but they didn't like what they saw in the test she had today. I think it was an MRI or something. And then we need to be in prayer for each other. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Your mother, Gigi's mother, need to be in prayer for her. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study. I don't know why more people are not here that come on Sunday. I have trouble understanding. I have trouble believing that the Holy Spirit tells all those people not to come Tuesday and Wednesday. I just can't believe they're walking in the Spirit, and He says, don't go. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're interested, but we're just seeing things. Last week, you remember, we went through a lot of verses dealing with the day of the Lord, and I've come across, I'm not ready to do it tonight. I lost a day, over half the day. I got up this morning and went into my office and pushed my computer on, and I can't explain everything, but the button got caught up underneath the head frame, and next thing I knew, I'm unplugging everything in the back, which scares me to death, because I'll never get it all back there. You ought to see the charts that I make before I take them out. And I ended up looking around. I couldn't get help, so I ended up calling Tyson Hess, whom I should have just called right from the beginning. So he had me bring it to his office over off of Skillman and 635, and what a wonderful guy. And took it about 11:30, started and worked about maybe 40-45 minutes and got it going all right. It's not a computer problem, it's just a mechanical encasing problem with the thing getting caught up underneath there, and I think eventually just have to buy a new encasement. But scared me because, oh no, they want all my material. So, yes, yeah. So we got that, and then I finally got them. About 1:15, I printing up things we're going to do tonight. But what I'm working on, just saying that in the sense of, I just love what the Holy Spirit's doing. If I'm on the right track here, we're going to look at the day of the Lord, which keeps coming up in Zephaniah, and the covenants. The covenant of Abraham and the Mosaic covenant. And I'm going to show you, if the Spirit's working on this in Zephaniah, seeing in Zephaniah now, I've got to see it other places and play this thing out. But all those destructions and things that we saw last week and all those passages, all related to the law, the Mosaic covenant. And when we're going to see how the Abrahamic covenant comes in, it's just, if it's there, it's powerful. And I got so excited. It's okay, Father, you got to just take me on this journey. So let's go into prayer and let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see tonight in our study of this great little prophet Zephaniah. Let's pray. It's amazing, Heavenly Father, as we study history, these historical books and the prophetic books, we don't know a thing about Zephaniah, a man that walked with You, and at a very dark time, at a very important time, in the nation of Judah, kingdom of Judah, You tapped him on the shoulder. Since Zephaniah is no different than any of us here or anyone who's walking in the Spirit that listens through on the internet, let's tap him on the shoulder. Something special. Things You gave to Zephaniah. Some of it, Heavenly Father, not recorded anywhere else. Some of it is. Father, I pray that your Spirit will take us into this great book. Open it up. Have it come alive to us. Not just a lost book of the minor prophets, but a powerful book dealing with your plan of time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for preserving this book. And now let us see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Zephaniah. And let's look at where we're dealing with now in our study. 1:7 is where we're reading so we can get oriented. Be silent. Now, this comes in play, you recall, after all the announcements of the various classifications of people, the idolatry, all that's been going on, all of the gods, Baal, Milcom, and the consolations, all these idolatrous worships, and the things that are going to happen, how God is going to just wipe them all out. And then in verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Now, last week, we took time, valuable time, and we went through a multitude of passages that dealt with the day of the Lord. And we saw the day of the Lord does not refer to a 24-hour period. We saw the extent of the day of the Lord is the real issue. And we saw that it really goes from the middle of the tribulation, the opening of the seventh seal, to the end of the millennium. And the reason we take it to the end of the millennium is not because things in the millennium itself are under the phrase day of the Lord, but because of that Peter passage, which included the day of the Lord at the end of the millennium. Then we looked at the passages. Now what I want to do under point 3 is let's make a list that will highlight the events of the day of the Lord. If the more I go over these things over years, and it is years, not weeks, they'll become so familiar with you. So let's note some of these events. First of all, let's note the tribulational events that highlight and that come under the day of the Lord from all of those passages that we read. First of all, we have the rise of Rome II. We have the rise of the Federation of Nations, in other words. We have the rise of the ruler of the Roman Empire, the beast and the dragon come on the scene. It's very interesting. I was in the gym, and there is a man that comes into the gym, he and his wife, a very tall fellow, maybe something like 6'3", and he is an international traveler. I think he is from Russia. He may be from one of the other countries. But what this man does, we talk occasionally, and what I'm going to say, we talked just the other day. I saw him, and we become very friendly with each other. And I was asking him how his business going, and he said, well, I've been to about 7 or 8 countries in mostly Eastern Europe, but Western Europe too. And so he starts to, I said, tell me the climate, the political, economic climate. I wanted to say spiritual, but the political, economic climate. And he was talking about, and I'd love to sit down with him. He's difficult to understand. He has citizenships in about, I think, 3 countries. Speaks, I think he told me, 8 languages, all in that area. And always traveling, just traveling all the time. And he was telling me about how right now it's a 13 confederation nation. And he said it's so difficult to get anything accomplished. And he said they have so much trouble because they're all jealous of each other. He said the most difficult are the German country, the Germans. The next are the French. They want their own way. And he just was going through so many things that I was just listening with an attentive ear to the climate that this man sees and reports without really realizing it. So what we're dealing with here is the rise of Rome II. We have the development of the religious system, so we want to be sure we understand that. We have a political system. And then we have the rise of a religious system that is developing at this time under the false prophet, whom we'll be studying all of these people. Then we have the opening of the seals, in Revelation 6, 4 apocalypse horses. Then we have the 144,000. And then we have the opening of the seventh seal. We have the opening of the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments in Revelation 8. And that's where we are right now. This really is going to start the day of the Lord. This sets it all up. With the release of the four horses that we studied, all those things were going on, the development of Rome and the dictator of Rome, the development of the false prophet. Then we start with the opening of the seals. Then we have the coming of the two witnesses is going to be involved, and they're very important. And that's why Jesus Christ, some say that you're Elijah, one of the witnesses to come. Then we have the persecution of Israel. So I'm going to put persecution of Israel, and that's going to be in Revelation 12, where this is going to come into play. Then we have the bowl judgments that are going to be coming up in our study in Revelation 16. So next will be the bowl judgments. So the divine judgments are the bowl judgments, and that will be Revelation 16. Now, this all sets up for Armageddon. This all sets up for Armageddon campaign. Ezekiel 38 and 39, Revelation 16, 16, Revelation 19, 17 through 21. So we have the battle of Armageddon. Now, with Armageddon occurring, and the movement to destroy Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about that tonight, now we have what? The next great event is the second advent. This is all under the day of the Lord. Under the second advent, I didn't get it on one page. So here is our second advent. And let's take up some of the things going on here. Under the second advent, here we have return of the Lord. He is going to return to earth. We are going to return with Him. This will also, when this occurs, we'll have the resurrection. This will be the resurrection of all Old Testament and tribulational saints. So we have the resurrection of all Old Testament and those who died during the tribulation. Christ has already been resurrected. You have already been resurrected at the rapture of the church. Now, when Christ returns, we have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints occurring. We have destruction of the beast and the false prophet. So now we have destruction of the beast and the false prophet. Okay? The incarceration of the seven-headed dragon, Satan, will occur. Judgment of the Gentiles and the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ and followed the beast. We have restoration, and we have divine judgment here. We have restoration of Israel. And that's what keeps coming up. We read it in our several passages of the Day of the Lord. We'll see it in Zephaniah. The restoration, the calling of Israel, Jews from all over the world will be called home. Zionism going on today where Jews are going back, it doesn't mean a thing as far as eschatology is concerned, other than that there will be a nation of Israel established during the tribulation. But it'll be Jesus Christ who will come and establish the kingdom. Then we go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium, and then the end of time and the beginning of eternity future. Okay, now let's go back to Zephaniah 1:7. Let's see what's going on there. Be silent before the Lord God. Now we've noted the principle of being silent before God when God is ready to act. And this is just a principle that we've noted in several passages. Again, stay in the context for this this exhortation. Be silent. The Lord has just given a message through the prophet Zephaniah of the coming judgment on all mankind, and then he zeroes in on Judah. Be silent. Now remember, in other passages, we had several other things. Wail, remember last week? We had to cry a lot of different things. But here, be silent. Then the next thing it says, be silent before the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. And I spent a few minutes with you discussing these sacred names. Remember, we won't turn there now, but remember Exodus 34:23. It's a very important passage dealing with the names of God. Exodus 34:23, three times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. That's a powerful phrase. Before the Lord God, that is Ha-Adon for Adonai, Ha-Adon Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, Ha-Adon Yahweh Elohim Israel, the Lord God, the God of Israel. He and He alone is our God. Allah is not our God. He's an idolatrous God. Just because somebody talks about God, don't try to equate them with the Lord God. That is sacred. They're not the same. This is the Lord God. Now the next line. For the day of the Lord is near. And I want to come back to that, especially if I go into some of these covenant things, but and something I'm going to show you that I'm just building up on. But I just want to give you a hint. The day of the Lord, of including something that most people don't include, started in the tribulation. When Zephaniah is written, it's one of the last books. It's one of the last books written and is near. And we're going to talk about that when we get going. Now let's look at the rest of the verse. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guest. Now note the sentence construction. Be silent, because the day of the Lord is near, for, or because, this has happened. The Lord has already done something. Now, here the Lord is God the Father, the author of all of this. The author, God, Elohim. He, for an example, the God of Israel, the Elohim of Israel. This is Elohim, this is God the Father. He is our Lord. Okay. He has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guest. It's near. He's already done that. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to put it in the back of your mind. Don't try to go way ahead here of me, but just put it in the back of your mind. What does all of this mean? He has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guest. Okay. Who has God ordained as a sacrifice? His Son. Remember that. Nobody else does that here, but I'm not saying I'm just, if you don't see it, that's fine. But I see this. Who has He set up, prepared? It's His Son. Question number two. If we stay with that motif, He has consecrated His guest. Who would be the guest? If Christ is the sacrifice, if we're in that train of thought, who are the guests? Mankind. All mankind. Think about it. Come and eat. The baby laid in a manger. What's the manger? It's a feeding trough. The world is to eat of Him. The guests are all members of the human. If in this train of thought, I'm not going to develop it tonight. Just putting this in the back of your mind. He has prepared a sacrifice, His Son, the cross. He has consecrated His guest, all mankind. Come and eat. What do you do with a sacrifice? You eat. You have a sacrifice, and the priest would take part, and you'd take part, and you'd eat of it. So He's inviting all mankind to do what? And then what did we study? We studied one passage where we talked about the birds eating and the beasts of the field eating. They were eating of Christ. So the guest is all mankind. Come and eat. Christ laid in a manger, and the manger is a feeding trough for the world to eat, partake of Him. Christ said, eat of My flesh. in John 6, which they couldn't handle because they didn't understand what was going on. Now, put that in the back of your mind. Let's stay with our context and see what's going on. This is great stuff. I had a ball here. I'm having fun. He has prepared a sacrifice. Prepared. Okay. Prepared is a hifil. Now, the hifil in the Hebrew is what we call causative. It's causative. And people, I'm not trying to impress you or bore you or go over your head. I want you to think through some of these things that are so beautiful. This is causative. He's caused to prepare. The verb is hun. Looks like this in the Hebrew. And that is, we'll give it a K. This will give that a K. That's a U with that little dot there. K-U. And this is an N. Hun. And pronounced with a W sound in there. Hun. Now, this word means to set up. It means to establish. Prepare. Fitted. I like the idea of fitted because whatever this sacrifice is, it's got to be fitted just right for its purpose. Not just any sacrifice is going to do. So it's got to be fitted or prepared. A sacrifice. This is a noun from the verb zabak, which means to slaughter, to sacrifice. And so it can refer either to the victim or the sacrifice, or it can refer to the act itself. He has prepared a sacrifice. Two questions. Question number one. In context here, who is this sacrifice? This sacrifice, if we take all that he's been talking about, and let me just show you where it starts so you'll see it. Well, let me just tell you. The sacrifice, in context, is Judah. Judah. Christ is from the tribe of Judah. He's from Judah. So, we think about this. Remember how in verses 2 and 3, he talked about all mankind? Then he broke in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. Judah, primarily. We could say the whole Jewish nation. I'd have no problem with that. But just in a contextual understanding, just like all the northern and southern kingdom will be affected on the day of the Lord by all those passages we read, here he zeroed on Judah. So while we're going to talk about Judah, it refers to all Israel in that sense. Question here is why? Why? Well, all we have to do is stay here in the book of Zephaniah. Let's talk about this. Why is Judah the prepared sacrifice? Okay? They stay in context. They worship false gods. They worship the constellations from their rooftops. They have followed idolatrous priests. They have followed false teaching. They have desecrated his temple. They swear to God, but they swear by idolatrous false god, Malcolm. So it is no surprise in this context that they are the sacrifice. They are the sacrifice for what they did. All mankind really is under this. But again, I'm going to talk about something. Second question. Now, the first question, in context, who is the sacrifice? The nation of Israel, primarily Judah. Second question, who is the prepared sacrifice, prepared by God, to take their place as the sacrifice? Jesus Christ. He is the one that has been already set apart. Here's the idea. And we can talk to all mankind, people. That's why all mankind's included. Judah, here's your state. Unrighteous, impure, all, and there are all those things you've been doing. Here is where you're headed. Kapow. but at the last minute, I'm going to take it. I got another sacrifice. Take your place. This is beautiful what we're going to see happening. Now, let's look at the next phrase. He has consecrated his guest. Again, we have the causative, hifil. This time, of a different verb, the verb kadosh. Looks like this, kadosh. That's Q-A, that's a D, D-A-S-H, kadosh. The King James, just so you'll know, now know what it says. The New American Standard, he has consecrated his guest. The King James, he has bid, B-I-D, he has bid his guest. Both the New American Standard, NIV, he has consecrated. This is an interesting Hebrew word. It's one of those kind of words that I lose about an hour and a half or so, depending, sometimes a lot longer than that, in a day. Why? Because it's so rich. And so I've got to go to a lot of different sources. I want to. I'm just like, okay, what does this one do with the word? What does this one do with the word? And how are we going to understand this word? It has a variety of meanings. It means to make clean. It means to pronounce clean. It means to dedicate. It means to consecrate to God's purpose. There's a lot of different meanings here. Now, his guest. He has consecrated his guest. Or those he has called or invited. Question. Who are these guests? In context first. Who are these guests? And why are they invited? Okay. I'm going to answer you. And I'm going to answer the question. Because that's a good question you ask. And then we'll look at a scripture to show what's going on. Okay. We have Judah is the prepared sacrifice. It is the prepared, put this on the board for those of you on the internet. This is the prepared sacrifice, is Judah. And the reason, all those things we've read before that they've been doing. The idolatry, worshiping in idolatry. They've walked away from God. They have no respect of God. All that, so we know that. Now we have some invited guests. So what we want to look at now, who are the guests that have been invited to this, that God has already got set up, consecrated, bidded to come. And then we're going to ask right there, who are they? And why are they there? Now, don't you think with me. Here's Judah. I'm going to talk to you and then we'll look at it. Here's Judah. And Judah is our picture of an area that needs to be sacrificed. Okay? Taken care of. Who's going to do that? Well, often God uses man. So the invited guests, as we're going to see, are the foreign powers that will come against Judah. They are the invited guest. The armies, even Satan, like calling the Assyrians at the fall of the northern kingdom. How did the northern kingdom fall? Assyria. Or, how did the southern kingdom fall? He called in Babylon. You can look at your chart sometime. He called in Babylon. So they would be the guests. So if we talked about, here's the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, right there, they're prepared. All of the horrible things they've done. So he invites the guests, the Assyrians, to come in and sacrifice. Then we have the southern kingdom, a little bit longer, not much, but a little bit longer. And who does he call in? He calls in the Babylonians to come in. They're the invited guest. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 13. It's just great stuff. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Once you see how this is going to happen, how it's laid out, in the text. Isaiah 13:1. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Lift up a standard on the bare hill. It's a cross and another understanding. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. Okay. Verse 1, the oracle concerning Babylon. This is the calling of Babylon now. The bidding. Calling Babylon to come in. That's why it's sometimes the word in Zephaniah is translated bid. Bidding you, come in. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalted ones, to execute my anger. A sound of turmoil on the mountains, like that of many people. In other words, armies coming. Think of Armageddon. Armies coming. The sound, verse 4, the sound of turmoil on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of the nations gathered together. I cannot help but do this. I know we don't have tables. Can you hold your place at Isaiah and look back at Zephaniah so that you'll see this now? I'll do it next week because I don't think we'll get to it tonight, even though it's in my notes for tonight. But look back at Zephaniah with me for a moment. I want to show you something. If you look at verse 10 of Zephaniah 1, on that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a well from the second quarter. But look at the next line. And a loud crash from the hills, the mountains around Judah, Jerusalem. Now go back and take a look at Isaiah 13:4. A sound of turmoil on the mountains. That's the sound that we're going to be talking about in the Zephaniah passage, people. And when in the battle of Armageddon, when the armies come, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together, all the confederated nations coming against Jerusalem. The Lord of hosts is mustering an army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons. Now, why does it say the Lord? These are His invited guests. In regard to the sacrifice that He's prepared. The Lord and His instruments of indignation. There be the instruments. Babylon, Rome, they're the instruments of His indignation. To destroy the whole land. What land? The land of Judah. Jerusalem, Israel. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will see wail because you hear them coming. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment that this is happening. Their faces aflamed. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land of desolation, and He will exterminate the sinners from it. Okay, now what is that? The worshippers of Baal, Malcolm, all of that. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their lights, all those that were worshiping them. That's what's happening to their worship. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. Now go back to Zephaniah 1. What was the first part? All the world. Then he zeroed on Judah. Here we're seeing Judah, now we're seeing the world. I will punish the world and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Orpah. Now, why is it gold? Because the few that will be there will be who? Those will be the believers who kept their eyes focused. That's not the Christ, that's the Antichrist. And they kept their eyes straight, and they didn't go with the mark of the beast. Who are they? They're like gold in this time. Verse 13. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, the inhabitants of the heavens, and the inhabitants of the earth will be shaken from its place in the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it will be like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. And remember what they did with their little ones. What they do? They threw them into the fire while they were in orgies. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Now verse 17. Where the Medes are also his consecrated ones. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes, Medo-Persian Empire, against them. The Babylonians were consecrated to take out Judah. Now the Medo-Persian Empire consecrated to take out Babylon. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. What does that mean? That means that's not what they're after. They're after blood, destruction, rule. And their bows will mold down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. They can't be bought off. They're on a rampage. They're out to destroy. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will lie there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified cities, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Her faithful time also will soon come, as her days will not be prolonged. Okay, now let's go back to Zephaniah. Yes?
This is a historical recording of Israel.
What will happen at the end of tribulation? Yes. Babylon will be called the religious whore in Revelation. From Babylon, the religious system that will be set up will come from Babylon. This is where Satan's going to have trouble. He's going to have his two beasts ruling, and they're going to be in contention because the Babylon wants to overtake Rome. We'll see all of that in Revelation when we come to it. Rome 2. Yeah. Okay. Zephaniah. Let's go back now to Zephaniah 1, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. We now understand that. For the Lord God, God the Father, has prepared a sacrifice. We understand that. He has consecrated his guest. A very important theme that occurs throughout the Bible. All ranks of people, all races of people, male, female, rich, poor, black, white, brown, whatever, yellow, all these things, we're all equally impure, people. That's a running theme from Job. We studied those 16 things of Job. Impure, unrighteous. The rich, powerful, influential. They're all involved. Now what I want you to do is look in Zephaniah. Let me turn there with you. I'm still in Isaiah. Get to Zephaniah here. They're all included, and that's what I want you to see now in the next few verses in Zephaniah. The rich and the powerful, the influential, verses 8 and 9. I'm giving you a quick outline. verses 8 and 9, the merchants, which we'll call white-collar workers, verses 10 and 11, and all the rest of the population, verses 12 and 13. So let's just read first. I want to kind of speed it up now. We're at this point where we can do that. So just remember that all ranks of people are included in the impurity and unrighteousness. And in verses 8 and 9, we have the rich and the powerful. Verses 10 and 11, the merchants. And then all the rest of the population. So let's read from verse 8. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple's threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. Now verses 10 and 11, the merchants or the middle class workers. And on that day declares the Lord. So you got to get a break. That gives you like a new paragraph. And on that day declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud clash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced, and all who weigh out silver will be cut off. Verse 12 and 13, if you're not caught up yet, now you're going to get it. And it will come about that time, so that's another break, we know we're in a new classification, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will be become plunder, their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but they will not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. I'm not too concerned about building a house now, living in it, but I'd hate to plant a vineyard and not get to enjoy the fruit of that good wine. Okay, let's look at verse 8 quickly and see what we can, the jewels we can reap here. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice. We have just seen that the sacrifice is Judah, that I, God the Father, will punish. Now, reference to the day of the Lord. I want to talk about the word punish. I want to pause just for a moment. There are sometimes words that I feel led that we want to talk about because they're kind of words like punish that a lot of legalists and religious people like to jump on. I'm going to punish. Going to get you. Going to do this and that. Okay. This is a cow perfect, and this is where you want to start thinking with me now, of Paul Cod. Looks like this, and it's an important word, pakad, and then we'll give it a P-A-P-A-W kind of sound, and then we'll give it a Q-A-D, or let's do K, K-A-D, pakad. Okay, this is another interesting word. This is one of those words I almost decided to spend an hour or so with you because it took me a day or half a day to research and work and have fun with, but I'll just go through it quickly with you. The word has several concepts. Everyone wants to translate it punish. That fits what they want. That's what they see going on. Let's you and I take a look at what's going on. The Hebrew word is fundamentally, if you looked up a lexicon, if you looked up this word in a lexicon, the first thing that you would see, which is going to set the framework for all the things under that, is to visit. To visit. That's what fundamentally the word means, to visit. Now, it can be visit with friendly intent or hostile intent. It can be to oversee. It can be to care for. And since there is pain for wounds going on here, most translators jump to the word punish. But especially here dealing with Judah, I think a better translation is our understanding of the word discipline. If we just stayed with context, it looks like God's really doing some stuff here, but it's discipline. Remember the difference between punish and discipline. The word punish has the idea of looking backward. Looking backward. This is what you did. This is what you get punished for doing it. Discipline always looks future. This is what you did. This is where I want you to go. This will help you get there. And every parent, when they discipline, should discipline with that intent. Unfortunately, many parents beat their children for what they did, taking no cognizance of where they want the child to go, and therefore often children become very rebellious about it. But what God does, He has future in mind. Now, are we any way justified in doing that? Are we any way justified in translating this discipline? Yes, especially since all the prophets, including Zephaniah, speak of a wonderful restoration that awaits Judah, that awaits Jerusalem, that awaits all Israel, that awaits all the world, that awaits everyone. It's the character of God, it's the intent of God of restoration, people. Not punishment, but restoration. Now, let's take a look. Verse 8. Let's quickly get through here. Then it will come about on that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will discipline. Now, let's note. The princes, the king's sons. I don't spend much time here, but let's take the princes. Princes here refers to the heads of the tribes and heads of the families. Heads of the tribes, heads of the family. Remember, the heads of the family were very important throughout the history of Israel. The king's sons. This refers to the royalty. The royalty who occupied a position of authority. All are included in this reprimand, in this discipline. Not because of high position, but because they didn't follow the Lord. Now note the next one. Let's see what it means. And all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Note the all. Reference to all classes. It can be upper or lower, but all classes are involved here. All right, what's going on with this phrase? All who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Again, we have two important levels we want to look at. So, first of all, let's take the immediate in context. The prophet does not place emphasis on such externals as dress, but he is realizing this. Here's your principle. How one dresses is a mindset. How we dress is an outer manifestation of what is going on inside of us. Now, just relax and think about it in general principle. How do you dress when you feel mentally, you want to relax, you want to have a good time? What is your mindset when you put on the coat and tie, the lady puts on the heels and dresses up? We kind of carry ourselves differently. When we're just relaxed and dressed, we're friendly, just relaxed. But boy, you put on the suit, you're going to the office, you're going somewhere, a meeting. It's all different. Our clothing just is a mindset. What has been going on in Judah? Let me tell you what's been going on in Judah. Some were wearing the dress of the Egyptians because they were still enamored with the Egyptians. Some were wearing the dress of the Babylonians. All of these revealing a mindset about themselves and about their attitude concerning Israel. Unfortunately, we look at America today, the dress of America. Look at the way our youth dresses. What you see is an attitude. What you see is thinking. It's an attitude. You can just look at the way people dress. Look at the way a woman dresses. Look at a girl dresses. Look at the way anyone dresses. And you see a mindset. Sometimes, especially girls, will dress advertising. It's just a whole different kind of a mindset that goes with how we dress. Now, there's another more essential point and level we want to look at, and that is spiritual clothing. we saw in Revelation with several of the churches, what? Clothed in white. What was that? Righteousness. Clothed in righteousness. Spiritual clothing. Then we have Matthew 22, which we will not turn to. But Jesus, if you remember the story, telling of a wedding banquet. Speaking of the wedding feast of the Lamb. The groom is Jesus Christ. The bride is the church. Where the guest of the groom, and who the guest of the groom? That's Israel. And Jesus Christ, his friend, the friend of the groom, Israel, and one attended, what did it say? Without proper dress. And he was cast out. What is without proper dress? An unbeliever. He was not in the clothing of righteousness. So dress is also a picture of our spiritual condition in that sense. Well, I want to deal with some things in verse 9, so we'll start here at verse 9 next Tuesday night. I hope you're enjoying Zephaniah. It's one of those books, maybe you have studied, I haven't in any degree, and we're just having fun here seeing a lot of wonderful things that are going on. Let's close in a word of prayer. This book is coming alive, Heavenly Father, thanks to your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you take the things we've seen tonight. Father, we see these things, and yet we understand what's going on. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We all deserve to be sacrificed. We're all prepared in unrighteousness. But because of your love, your compassion, you've prepared a sacrifice to take our place. And while to some that sounds wrong, the exaltation that you have prepared for that sacrifice for your Son is not to be compared with the sacrifice he makes. And we will share in his exaltation. All these things make life, living life here on earth, so exciting, Father. When we get a glimpse of eternity, the resurrection, what's waiting, the mundane things, Father, just aren't worth getting ourselves bent out of shape. It's the things that are really of issue, that are eternal. Our marriages, our friendships, relationships. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.